turn to Book of Titus. It's a very short book, but this is what we want to focus on for the next 3 weeks or so, including today. Now, if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. This is the word of the Lord." You may be seated. So now that we're in the month of April, I want us to spend this time to get ready for the launch service. Now, for those who are not familiar with what a launch service may be, it's basically when we say that we're ready to welcome others into our church. I think the plant metaphor will help us understand what this launch is like. The past 3 months have been like a seed germinating under the soil, right? It's just underground. It's getting ready. We were getting used to having Sunday service here, trying different things. And just like today, we're finally trying out the children's service. Those who know what that the seed, that is the church plant, is here, right, would visit and water it with support and prayers. And this launch service is not a time where we show off a fully grown sunflower. That time will come. God will get us there as we continue to grow. This launch is more like the seedling finally popping out of the ground, showing others that there is a growing church here that wants to serve its community. So those who come to launch service may, you know, be disappointed maybe at the fact that there's, you know, not many ministries going on yet. But that's not the purpose of launch. It's here to show them that we are planting a church here. We are trying to build a community of believers by spreading the gospel here in this city. In a way, that takes away some of the burden we have as launch approaches. People may come expecting to see different ministries in place or expect a growing congregation, but what they will see is a seedling, right? A small group of believers that wants to grow together and welcome others who also want to grow in Christ. And with that in sight, the next 3 sermons, including this one, is to remind ourselves of our church's vision and to be ready for this first year of our church plant. Now, our goal for this year is planting roots. For plants to grow well, it needs strong roots. This is a time for us to cultivate our culture and make our presence known. Right? That's 2 things we want to focus on. Cultivate our culture and make our presence known. By cultivating culture, I mean that we form a culture that would be synonymous to our church's name. Like, hey, Sunflower is a church where people really strive to grow in Christ. There's this one quote I read while preparing for the church plant that stuck with me, which I want to share. It says, if the culture is strong, new people will become like the culture. If the culture is weak, the culture will become like the new people. And I hope to share the kind of culture I want us to cultivate through this sermon series. And as for presence, like I said, this launch is like the seedling popping out of the ground. I'm not looking to see this church grow into this huge mega church in the city. I want this church to grow in order to serve the people that need a church like this one. Each church offers unique gifts, whether it be its culture, its service, its ministries, etc., its mission. I want people to know what Sunflower Church is about and share it with people who need what we are here to offer. Now, as many of you know, Joanna and I began this church to serve our next generation of immigrants. Right? We are also the next generation as well. Those who came here when they were young, or those who were born here to immigrant parents, those who feel like they don't quite belong on either side of the cultural spectrum or feel like a hybrid of two cultures. When I used to serve at a Korean immigrant church, the kind of people I could invite to church was very limited. But this church plant has enabled us to invite people, not only the first 1.5 or second generation of immigrants or Koreans, but also their friends from all sorts of cultures, meaning that its doors are open to anyone. So what does it look like for the next generation of immigrant believers to live out their faith in Canada? For our parents' generation, they were mostly just focused on the Korean immigrants because of their language, of course. But our generation is able to relate with other immigrants with similar backgrounds and also relate to the Canadian culture in which we grew up. It means that the mission field widened from just immigrants to everyone living in Canada. And so that's what we'll do. Not only will we continue to serve those who want to find a place to belong, but also invite those in our community that need to hear the gospel. And that's what this launch service is about. And that's where I want our church to go. So with these in mind, I think the letter to Titus is an appropriate book for us to study for these 3 weeks. So you may be wondering, what is Titus? Titus is actually the name of a person. He's a Greek Christian to whom Apostle Paul is writing this letter to. He was a trusted co-worker and companion of Paul. And Paul is writing this letter to entrust the churches in Crete to Titus. You can say that this letter is written to a church plant. It will help us see how to grow as a new church and what's really important. Now, Paul had planted churches in Crete, but it was no easy task to keep them growing. And Paul was about, going around planting more churches as well. Now, it was difficult, especially because Crete was a special island. The island of Crete was just a little south of Greece, and according to Greek mythology, Zeus was born on Crete. So it was a special place for the Greeks and the Cretans who took special pride in that fact. Some of you may have heard of Crete from the myth of the Minotaur and the Labyrinth, right? That was on the island of Crete. The cave that you see, which looks amazing, they believe that to be the birthplace of Zeus. So lots of tourists go there to see these monuments. Now, even now, Crete is special to the Greeks, for it is the largest and the most populous of the Greek islands, and is the fifth largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. But during Paul's days, Crete was also infamous for something else. In the words of their own prophet, said this about the Cretans. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This was said by Epimenides, a prophet or a seer from Crete. In fact, Cretans were known for being liars and corrupt. And this is where this new church was planted. And the fact that Zeus was so highly regarded, highly esteemed by the Cretans, may suggest why they're such liars, because Zeus was notorious for being treacherous and a liar. Right? If you know your Greek mythology, right, you know it gets messy very quickly. You know the stories about Zeus, how he deceives others by transforming into some person or even an animal, then seduce the women to have, you know, many children. And if that kind of god is their pride, then you can imagine what kind of life they lived. Right? It's a life of lies, violence, sexual corruption, and greed. But why would Paul choose to plant a church in such a place? Because he saw that it would serve as a great hub for planting more churches. You see, Crete had many port cities, and it was perfect for coming and going to plant churches. Now, when God gave us the heart to plant this church in Surrey, it was not something I had in mind compared to a few years ago. Right? We had never even thought of moving to Surrey either. I used to live in Westminster by the quayside. That's actually me holding Abby, so that was quite a long time ago. And you can see that that's the Fraser River, and across that is Surrey. Okay? And I used to joke like this, right? Everything that the light touches is our kingdom. Do you guys know this quote? Right? And then this is Simba and Mufasa, right? And the Simba goes, "What about that shadowy place?" Right? That's Surrey. Right, yeah, I used to joke like that because, you know, I still went to church in Surrey, and every Friday you would see cops like every street, every corner, right? But I began to see the city of Surrey as a city of potential. More and more immigrants from around the world are coming to live in Surrey. A lot of young families are coming here. It's one of the fastest growing cities in BC, right? It's already the largest city by landmass, but it's soon going to be the largest city in terms of population, right? Passing Vancouver as well. New SkyTrain's coming here. More housing is being built, right? It's becoming a hub. And there are still so many souls to be saved. You see, Paul saw something similar in Crete too. Despite the culture of the city, Paul saw the potential and saw what the gospel can do in this city. In fact, since then, Crete has become what is known as the cradle of Orthodox Christianity. All right, lots of Orthodox Christians here. And tourists can still see hundreds of Christian monuments. More and more churches are being planted here in Surrey as well. And I believe that God wants us to keep on sharing the gospel in this city. So back to the book. What does Paul tell Titus to do? Paul wants Titus to do three things, basically. One, to set leaders in the churches, in towns, right? And rebuke corrupt leaders. He wants Titus to teach all people to live out the gospel. And he wants Titus to teach the people to live out their faith in the community, in the public square, modeling Christ-like character. And that's what we'll focus on too. So the three sermons I want to share in April have to do with our three visions, which are grow, glow, and go. Right? You may have seen this in our videos, in our logos, right outside on our banner. You may have seen these three words, grow, glow, and go. We need to grow as leaders and grow more leaders. Right? We need to glow and live out our faith in our homes and in our churches. We need to go and live out our faith in the community, serving others. And that's what we want to focus this year as a church plant. So now that I've given you the introduction to this series and a little bit on the letter to Titus, here is the first point that I'd like us to remember for this series as our launch service approaches us. And that is to grow as leaders and grow more leaders. And that's the only point I'll share this morning. Now, in the simplest sense, a leader is someone who leads. Right? That's what a leader is. And the leader must know the way. Having the right leader can change everything. And I'm sure that some of you are always studying and working hard to become good leaders, to become better leaders. That's because a leader can be a blessing to others or a burden to others. I'm sure that if you had a manager who was really competent, really caring of those under him or her, right? Working becomes a lot easier, more enjoyable. And I'm pretty sure if you work under someone who's not, going to work is a pain. Now, if you're trying to be a better leader, right, I'm thankful for you because it means that you're working hard to love those who are under your care. And before I get into this, I must tell you that this doesn't only pertain to men. Right? As we read the book, the first chapter of Titus, it looks like, you know, husband of one wife and so on. Right? It's talking about men, but it's not only about men here. Women are and always have been valuable leaders in the church. So this message is for all of us. Now, one of the key reasons Paul left Titus to look after churches in Crete was to appoint leaders in the churches. And this is what he said. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint leaders in every town as I directed you. And as a church plant, I want to say that we too must grow and appoint leaders. We must become leaders, and we must make more leaders. You may not want to be a leader, for that position, right, comes with responsibilities and burden. But whether you want to or not, when others start following you, you are a leader. Right? When they start to look up to you, to rely on you, to imitate you, you are a leader, whether you like it or not. What we must do then is to grow as good leaders in Christ. And what is a good leader? So that's why Paul outlines what an elder candidate should be like. Now, the word elder here in original Greek means someone with age, someone old. And that's because men who were older were generally more wise, more experienced, and have time to prove their reputation, to prove their character. However, just because you're old doesn't make you an elder, and an elder doesn't necessarily have to be old or married. I want to say that at Sunflower Church, elders can be anyone who can serve as good models for other Christians and make wise decisions for others. It's not about the age or the sex. They are simply good, loving Christian leaders. So let's look at what this leader candidate looks like. First, in verse 6, it says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Husband of one wife. Right? One. This may seem kind of obvious to us, but it shows something about the person's character. Since the beginning, God had ordained humans to be married as one man to one woman. However, we see in Genesis that out of Cain's descendants, that represent those who left God, a person named Lamech is recorded as having two wives. Right? There were many who had two wives later on, but he's the first one to be recorded. And this is what it says. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And in verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man. And the word man here really means young man or even a child, for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Right, Lamech was symbolic of a person who lived by his desires. His desires are not being met by his wife, then get another one. Right, a young man hurt him, so he kills him. He is the image of someone who dictates what is good and evil in his own sight and lives that way. Someone who says, my will be done. And what Paul is saying is that an elder should be someone who lives according to God's will, not according to one's own desires. Someone who says, thy will be done. And on top of that, they should love their spouse. They ought to stay faithful to their spouse, love their spouse, serve their spouse, and honor their spouse. For you cannot love and serve God unless you know how to love and serve your own spouse. And if they have children, their children should be believers. Even though an elder may love the people of his church, that love cannot compare to the love he or she has for their own children. And that's proper. That's the way it should be. But if an elder does not share the gospel with his children, if he doesn't raise them to love God, then how would anyone trust that elder to lead others to God? Now, I understand that some really good Christian leaders may still have unbelieving children. It happens. And this verse can be also translated slightly differently, because the word they use for believer can also mean faithful or trustworthy. In that sense, an elder must raise their children to be trustworthy, faithful people. In other words, he must care for the well-being of his children by disciplining them in the right way, raising them in a way that the Bible teaches. Now, having said all that, what it boils down to is this. Is the person exemplifying his or her faith in the home? Do the children want to be like their mother or father in terms of their faith? I heard that at this one church, before they appoint elders, right, they will call the candidate's children, right, away from their parents, right, and ask them to leave the room and ask the children if their parents are good Christians at home. Because you can pretend to be a holy, righteous leader at church, but the kids know what you're like at home. So that's how they make sure of their character. Now, when the children do behave in ways that show godly discipline, the leader will lose authority as well. I've seen cases where the pastor will lose his authority because his children don't behave well in churches. How could people give authority to the pastor's words when he cannot even discipline his own child? In fact, there's a very similar list in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this is what it says regarding children. It says, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? As such, an elder were to teach their children to live for God and discipline them in the right way. Now, as parents, it is our responsibility to teach our children the Word of God and to act in ways that show love for God and their neighbors. They are gifts of God to us, and it is our responsibility as their stewards to make them into disciples. And this is why we value having praise time together as family with our children. We want to show our children what it looks like to worship God together. We want to provide a space where we can teach and show our children what it looks like to love and follow Jesus. Now, does that mean non-married people cannot be leaders? Of course not. Right? Jesus was not married. Paul wasn't married. Paul is saying that submitting to God's design, God's will, is the first prerequisite of a good Christian leader. Similarly, what if you don't have children? What if you're married but don't have children? You can still be a leader, of course, but you must exemplify that you love to lead others into faith. A leader is a disciple maker. Now, additionally, it says an elder must be above reproach, not open to the charge or debauchery or insubordination. They must try to live blameless lives. The words here mean that they don't have skeletons in their closets, so to speak. They have to be someone exemplary, someone who is not wasteful, reckless, or spend too much money on luxury or expensive things, someone who obeys the civil law and others in authority. To live blameless essentially means that they live kingdom-minded. You look after your life so that you don't slander God's name. You make sure that everything that you say or do is for God's kingdom, not against it. In essence, he is someone that loves God and his neighbors. Again, these are qualifications of a leader, but it's also what we all should aspire to do as well. At Sunflower Church, I want all of us to grow into this Christ-like character where our belief and behavior are aligned. Some of you may think, I'd rather follow than lead, or I'm not gifted to be a leader. But if we are to live according to Jesus' great commission, where Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all his commands, we have to become leaders. Because disciple makers are inherently leaders. And remember, God doesn't set apart people with strong leadership skills or special talents as leaders. He sets the humble and the faithful and the obedient to be his leaders. Now, you may have noticed that this word appears, right? What is an overseer then? What is that even? Right? Is there a difference between an elder, an overseer? And is there even a difference with pastor? What is that? That doesn't come up here. Right? They're interchangeably used in the Bible and basically mean the same thing. So when you're reading like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and you come upon these words like elder, overseer, pastor, they're essentially talking about the same thing. But to clarify some confusion, since some churches nowadays use the word elder to denote leaders and pastor to denote, well, pastors, here's how you can think of it. Elders are leaders who look after the church, and pastors are also part of that leaders, that elder team. They are all essentially overseers of the church. And overseers are essentially God's steward, Paul says. They look after the church of God. Right? They're responsible for feeding and tending God's sheep, just as Jesus told Peter in John chapter 21. So what do they look like? Or really, what do elders look like? Same thing. It says, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, if you look at that list, which we won't go in detail today, it describes a person who is spirit-filled, who is bearing the fruit of the Spirit, a lover of God's words, and those who care about those in the church and those who would visit as well. At the same time, they are to protect the church by rebuking those who contradict biblical truths. And this is what I want to share with you as we get ready for launch, as this has to do with the culture we want to set. I want us to love God's word. We must hold firmly to the trustworthy words as we are taught, either through sermons or Bible studies or through our Bible reading. Everything that we value, the culture we want to cultivate, they're all here in the Bible. And I want us to love people. To love is not an emotional sentiment. It has less to do with your emotions and more to do with your will and motion, action. It's the decision to will what is good for the other. Right? Love sounds like this. How can I serve this person? And as you love with actions, your heart will follow as well. You can't spell emotion without saying motion first. And as we look after one another like this and welcome those who visit like this, that is a culture we show others. Right, one of the cultures we already value that I appreciate from everyone is that because we are in a theater with many different churches, they run out of coffee really quick. And they would like to visit our station for some more coffee. And I'm okay with that. I love that. I love the fact that we welcome those who come here. So whenever there's an opportunity to learn more about God's words or opportunity to love others, please take it. And I want us to remember that we are a community church. Just like how a community school is run by the community, like parents volunteering and looking after each other's children, a community church is run by the community of believers. That means I don't run this church alone. That means the pastors are not the only ones to do everything. We are to look after one another, serve one another, and serve and protect this church together. We need to grow and serve together. And as we do so, we are growing next generation of leaders. Our children, our youth, our young adults are always watching and learning. We hope to help them grow into Christ-like leaders, so that they may serve in the church as well as in their communities. And as we grow, we will make mistakes, for that is a natural process in growth. And I'm sure that as you read this list today, right, you may feel that you lack some of these qualities, and that's okay. We will grow into these qualities as we strive to grow together, as we listen to God's word together, share together, serve together, and love together, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ourselves cannot become like this, But that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit through Jesus' death and resurrection. And that is why Easter was so special to us. So I want us to remember that we're here to grow, not to be perfect, right? I just want you to be growing. In other words, when you come to church on Sunday, don't try to show others that everything in your life is fine and dandy, right? All I ask you to do is come as you are, desiring to grow in God and become closer to God. Are you saddened by grief as you come on Sunday morning? You will grow as God comforts you. Are you disheartened by failure? You will grow as you trust in God's plans. Again, if you pretend that you're perfect and you don't need help, you're not going to grow. Just like how a person can go to the doctor and pretend that he's not sick, that person is going to be sent away. Only those who acknowledge that they're not well, they're sick, only they can be healed. And that's the culture we want for this church. Again, this church is not a church for perfect Christians. It's a church where people come to grow in love for God, grow in love for others, grow in likeness of Jesus. As we love and serve one another with grace and generous hearts, we will see each other grow, and that will bring joy into our hearts as well. But there are times when we must also rebuke. Watch how Paul instructs Titus, right? He says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." I'll just stop reading there. All right, again, churches in Crete was full of false leaders, false teachers. They were leading some of the believers away from the truth. And it is our responsibility to watch out for such false teachers, false teachings, and protect the flock of God. Let me give you one modern example of a person teaching for shameful gain. So this is the story of a pastor who was visiting a mega church in the States. And this is what the pastor that was preaching said. Right, he was preaching out of the book of Job. And he was saying that Satan took away Job's sheep first so that Job could not give burnt offerings to God for protection. And that's why Satan was able to take away everything away from him, including his children. And then the pastor who was preaching invited people to come to the front and offer their offerings for divine protection. And just like how Job's daily offerings brought protection to his family, their financial offerings would bring protection to their loved ones. And this visiting pastor saw, like, people get up and go to the front and put money in front of the stage. Right? You can see the pastor standing there and a pile of money forming there. Now, if you did not know the Bible well, and if you thought that that's how God's protection works, then you would be less rich by now. It's true that the percentage of Christians who don't read the Bible has risen. They are Bible illiterate and could not tell whether the message they were hearing was biblical or not. We need to stay vigilant to protect the church. And to do so, we must be equipped with the Word of God. Right, Paul wrote to the Ephesians in this letter, the whole armor of God. And just two things I want us to remember, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Both come from the Word of God. One is to defend yourself from the enemy's attack, and the other is to attack. When we come across false teachings like these, or when we come across temptations, we must defend ourselves with the Word of God and rebuke them with the Word of God. But notice that Paul tells them to rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. Right? We don't want to win here. We want to be winsome. We want to lead those who have gone astray to come back to sound teachings of God's Word. And for us to grow in the Word of God like this, we must train ourselves daily. Like a military drill, we must make it a part of us through training. Reading the Bible daily, doing devotionals, and taking quiet time daily. These may sound boring compared to special Bible studies or special events and special guest speakers, but it's these basics that will save your faith. And don't underestimate the power of basics and discipline. Now, before we end, I want to show you guys a short clip of a person named Mike Tyson. Most of you probably know him. And it's a video of him training, which enables him to use them in fights. So just take a look at this for a sec. So how is he able to pull off all that in the match? Because he's been training daily. When no one's watching, that's what he does. If we want to protect our faith from so many different messages of the world, if we want to continue growing in faith, if we want to protect our church family, then we got to rely on the Holy Spirit and stick to the basics. Dear friends, this is a time to plant down roots. It's not a time to show off what we can do. It's a time where we must decide to go deep into the Word of God, learning how to love God and how to love our neighbors, growing into Christ-like leaders. So as we continue to journey together, grow together this year, it is my prayer that that God appoint new leaders in our church who will help us to grow together in Christ. And just as Jesus helped Peter become a strong Christian leader, despite his failures and shortcomings, Jesus can and will help you grow to become leaders as well. Let us grow together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for giving us the Holy Spirit who enables us to grow like this, to bear fruit of the Spirit, so that we can become more like you, Lord Christ, so that we can learn the love of God and to express it in our lives as well, and to protect this church that is the bride of Christ until the day you return. We pray that you will continue to help us to grow, and as we stick to the basics, as we go back into the Word of God, help us in learning and understanding and obeying these words. We thank you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.